Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that, Lord, it would bring life into our hearts, that, Lord, it would breathe life into our spirits, that, Lord, it would encourage us, and that, Lord, we'd hear the truth of who you are, and, the Lord, the provision, the protection that you provide for us. Holy Spirit, inspire me, I pray, and, Lord, open our ears to hear you, to be changed by your truths. Amen. So we're going to carry on in our Lent series called Pilgrimage into His Presence. And I know a lot of people weren't here 2 weeks ago when I started this series, and just wanted to recap a little bit first on where we went and how we started that series. So this series is kind of based around two things. It's based around Psalm 84, which is a prayer, and it's the heart and the song of the people of pilgrimage, people who long to be at the temple, long to be at the place where God dwells, where he is here on earth. And it says in Psalm 84, verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Whose hearts are set on being in the place where God is. And we talked last time we met about how the pilgrimage starts with, I mean, look at the Psalms of Ascent. I mean, if you go to Psalm 120, starting from there, there's 25 Psalms, which are the Psalms of Ascent, which are the Psalms that the pilgrims would sing on the journey as they went up to the temple for the pilgrim feast that would happen 3 times a year. And we looked at how the first one begins with this crying out to God, saying, "God, I long to be dwelling in your presence, not the dwelling place of the wicked." And we looked at how it begins, the journey starts with setting the course of saying, where do I want to be? How am I going to get there? And how am I not going to get there? And that our journey begins with repentance. Repentance is the action of changing from one direction to another direction, from one mindset to another mindset. It's about saying, I was going this way, but now I'm going to go this way. And so the journey of pilgrimage starts by saying, I'm going to set out on a journey. I'm going to leave the comfort of home, and I'm going to journey to the presence of God. I'm going to journey to where he dwells, where he is. And it starts by having an active moment of change. And when we change, we have that moment of repentance. It has the ability to release the gospel, the power of God in and through us. And we looked at how Jesus is baptized. He has a representation of repentance, even though he didn't need to repent of anything because he was God and he was holy. But he marks out for us saying, the journey begins with baptism, with the action of repentance, saying, I was going this way, but now I want to die to self and I want to have a new life going in a new direction following God. And when he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him and empowers him for the gospel. And in Luke chapter 4, we have what's called the Nazarene Manifesto, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring liberty to the captives. He says, here's the gospel message. It's about changing the world. But that changing the world starts by us repenting. And when we repent and we return back to him, it releases the power of God. Because the presence of God releases his power. When Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, and the power of God, the presence of God, descends upon him. So the reason we want to journey into his presence is in his presence, there is his power is released. We are empowered by repentance to live the life for God. When we receive the Holy Spirit into us, when we turn from our sin and we enter into new life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to empower us to live this journey, to set this course and to stay the course of this journey. But what happens is, after Jesus is baptized, immediately, it's all great. Holy Spirit descends. What happens then? He then says 40 days in the desert. 40 days in the desert, wandering round, fasting, praying, being with God. And in the desert, he's tempted by Satan, who says, God didn't really say that, did he? You're God. Turn these rocks into bread. Bow down to me, I'll give you all the things that you've come here to achieve anyway. Bow down to me, and you can have the world again without the cross. He is tempted time and time again, but he set his course on pilgrimage. He set his course on the presence of God. He set his course on honouring God the Father. He set his course. But what it demonstrates to us is that when we repent of our sins and we receive power from the Holy Spirit, it's not all lovely and dandy. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life isn't always straightforward. And the next Psalm of Ascent, after we've had this thing about repenting, the next Psalm of Psalm 121, says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, when the pilgrims had set out, they knew that the journey wasn't going to be straightforward and easy. It's not a straight path to Jerusalem. When I was in Israel, I took this photograph. This is called the Desert of Temptation, or the Valley of Baca, which is in Psalm 84, you read it, it talks about turning the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Death, into springs of water. And it's probably into this desert that Jesus was compelled to go into, to hang out in this place where the pilgrims would journey through into Jerusalem. Jerusalem's over that hill. The pilgrims would journey through the desert to get to Jerusalem. The journey wasn't just like a straightforward path to get there. It was over mountains. It was through valleys. It was over streams. It wasn't straightforward. So they're there saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills, to all these hills I see around me, because it's really hilly around there. They say, in this danger of crossing the hills and wild beasts that will be out there, saying, I look to this, there's no help there. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But also nothing that this psalm could mean is it was on the high hills, the high places, that pagan gods were set up. So this psalm is saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills or to the mountains, to the pagan gods. My help doesn't come from them, no. My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Not a statue on a hill, but the God who has created everything. This is the God whom we worship. This is the God who we look to for our protection, who we look to for our provision for this journey. So when we set our course on him, when we repent, turn from our sin, and enter into life with Jesus, the Beatitudes, which we've preached on before, and the Sermon on the Mount, is all about saying, trust me with everything. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what tomorrow holds. Trust in me. He says, I'm your provider. I'm the one who provides for this journey. That if you're determined to set your heart on pilgrimage, your strength comes from the Lord. Your strength, your protection, your provision, everything comes from him. So if your heart is set on pilgrimage, God says, I'll look after you. I'll be the one. Later on in Psalm 84, it talks about how he is my shield. He is protecting me. Psalm 121 talks about he looks after me in my going out and my coming in. That he's always there. So the question is, where are we going to look when things get difficult? When we have struggles in life? When we have a need? When we need healing? When there's a lack in our life? Or we need guidance in our life? Where do we turn to? Do we turn to God, who's the maker of heaven and earth, or do we turn to the mountains, to the pagan gods? Do we turn to the advice of the TV? Do we turn to the advice of people who are not godly counsel? Where do we turn when things aren't going so great? When we face those mountains, or those valleys, or those ravines to cross, where do we turn? Do we turn to God, the maker of heaven and earth? In 2 Chronicles 20, it talks about this. It says, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God of heaven and earth? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel. They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or a plague or a famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out in distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. This story in 2 Chronicles 20, There's armies coming against the nation of Israel. They're saying, what do we do? And so their reaction is, we'll go to the presence of God. We'll go to the presence of God. We will worship and we will encounter the presence of God. That's the first point of call. Saying, we're going to turn our eyes to Him. We're going to turn our eyes to the God who's the maker of heaven and earth. And we do that by entering into His presence. That's where they turn. So for us, we need to learn that when we have a lack of guidance, when we have a need, when we need healing, when we have some sort of lack in our life, the thing we need to do is not go, It's to worship God. It's to enter His presence. It's to say, I'm going to enter where God is. My first point of call is to look to Him, to lift my whole countenance, to be focused upon who God is. That's my first point of call, is to lift my eyes to the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. When there is danger, my response is to worship. My response is to seek Him. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. Seek, i.e. set your direction, set your course, set your eyesight on the kingdom of heaven, on who He is. You need to think about where your focus lies. When I was 16, 17, I went to Spring Harvest with some friends, and we spent the entire time in the swimming pool most of the time, and they've got a flume where you shoot down, and it throws you around this big bowl, and you fall at the bottom. Great fun. And when you stand at the top of the flume, there's a little camera of that bowl like that. So you can see people going down, and you can see what they're doing in the bowl. So we had a game where you had to go down, and you had to do actions to a kid's song that we knew from when we grew up in church, and you had to try and guess what the song was. It was great fun. So you had to try and do the actions whilst swinging around this bowl, and the other guys who could see you had to guess what that song was. And so the song that I would do was this. Anyone recognise that? Any guesses? There we go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Whee! Anyone else sing that as a kid? Just me then. Okay. But we've got this verse that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and they are saved. When we are in a place where things are coming against us, we have to negotiate the mountains, the hills, we have to negotiate the wild animals, the wild beasts that might be around us. We need to know this verse. Run into the name of God. Run into His presence. Be where He is, because that is a strong tower. That is our place of safety. That's our place of strength. The righteous run into His name. The name of God is not just a description of who God is or who His character is, but His name is His authority. So His name describes, it names Him. It says He is God. It has His characteristics about what God is like. We hear different characteristics of who God is, but His name is His authority. It's not about running into His name. You're thinking, how do I run into His name? It's about running into His authority, about who He is. Those who are made right before God, the righteous, those who are made right with God, enter into His authority and can stand in it. In the same way that a police officer, when he says, stop in the name of the law, it's not his authority he's standing in, he's standing in the name of the law. His authority is because he's standing in the authority that he has. Or, if you go abroad, this is my passport, I took a photograph last night, it says this, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty. When you go abroad, it's saying, the authority that you're travelling on isn't your own, it's in the authority of Her Majesty the Queen, in the authority of all that she represents, her kingdom. It's saying, if you mess with this person, you mess with this kingdom. All of the authority of the UK is with me when I have a British passport. Saying, I belong to the authority, I'm in the authority of this government. That's who I belong to. And it says at the end there as well, to afford the bearer assistance and protection when necessary. It's saying, this passport gives me protection, and it requires of people assistance when I am struggling, when I am in need. The person who is under authority of the British monarch, and therefore the name of that authority, they are afforded protection and assistance. When we run into the name of God, it's saying, I stand in the authority of his kingdom, that I am a citizen of heaven, as Paul says. Saying, so I run into the place saying, I now belong to God, and therefore everything that is of God, I am a bearer of that. That I am able to stand in that as a citizen of heaven. It's like having a passport saying, I belong to Jesus. And it's saying, I can then travel through this world. I can negotiate that with the authority and the power of his name in my life. I stand in the authority of that. See, in days gone by, what would happen in Israel is that farmers would have a plot of land that they would farm, and they'd build a tower on that plot of land. And if anything happened, if any sort of people came to attack them, what they'd do is they'd shout a big trumpet out, they'd call out a trumpet, and everyone would run into a tower that was built there so that they were safe from anyone who was coming against them. And the people who could enter into that tower were the people who belonged to that land, who were people who lived on the landlord's land, who were under his authority. When I was in Israel again, you can't really see this, but this is one of the oldest examples of a protective tower. This is in Jericho, which is the oldest city on the planet. And it's a tower of stones, and it'd have a doorway at the bottom, and you'd run into the middle of this, and there was a hole in the middle of it with a ladder. You'd climb up the ladder, get on top of the stack of stones, pull the ladder out, and you stand on top of it. So if anyone came against you, you were on top of a big tower. They couldn't get you. This has been a defensive strategy in Israel for thousands of years. So when the Psalms are saying, when Proverbs says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, it's giving this picture of running into the tower of the landlord's tower of protection. It's saying, because of his authority over this land, I'm afforded protection in his tower. So when we run into the name of God, we think about all the things that God says he is. He is El Shaddai, God's sufficient one. He is all sufficient. So when we run into the authority of God, we're saying, in the authority of God, everything is sufficient. When I run into God when I have a need, I'm saying I'm running into the authority of God is Jehovah Jireh. He provides for me. When I have some sort of infirmity, I run into the authority of God is Jehovah Rapha. He is my healer. When I'm facing a challenging time, I need to know the victory of God. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is my banner or my victory over me. When I'm feeling actually that I'm not going anywhere in my spiritual walk, I need to know that God is Jehovah Makadeshi. He's one who sanctifies me and makes me holy. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace. But he is my righteousness, is what it means, actually. That actually I'm made righteous in his authority. So when I am a sinner, I find in his authority that I am made righteous. When I run into who God is. When I don't know where I'm going in life, he is Jehovah Rio. Or Rhea, the Lord's my shepherd. He's the one who guides me. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present with us. When I feel alone and when I feel that there's no one there to support me, he is the one who is present with me. See, his names represent the things that he is to us, the authority that is in his name. And so when I have a lack, I run into the truths of the promise of his name represents all these things. So I'm trying to work out how to describe this to you, because I've said a lot of things, it's probably going, how does this work? It's like this. If an army was about to attack me, and I said, it's all right, I've got a tower, just there. The tower's just there. It's lovely. The tower's just there. And they come against me, I'm going, no, it's fine. I've got a tower. I've got a tower. It's fine. But they keep coming, I've got a tower. It's fine. And they slaughter me completely, because I'm outside the tower. See, having the tower is different from being in the tower. So you can say, I'm a Christian. I walk with God. He's my provider. But it's like saying he's over there. He's this far-off God who occasionally I maybe connect with. But it's saying, no. The Christian life is about being in Christ, how many hundreds of times does Paul and other writers in the New Testament talk about being in Christ? It's not saying knowing him. It's about being in him. It's about actually entering into the fullness of who God is. When you're baptized, by Jesus' baptism, what happens? You're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you are fully immersed into the water. See, when you're baptized, it's about saying, I am fully immersed in who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all that his name represents, I'm immersed fully into that. So as Christians, we are looking to live lives which are in Christ and in him, not just with him. It's about embracing everything that is true for Jesus becomes true for me because I am a co-heir with Christ. So all those promises that say, in Christ, they are true for me. I need to run into this promise and say, those promises are true for me. I hold on to the authority of those promises in my life. If the army comes and I'm in the tower, I'm in a safe place. But too many of us as Christians, we pray at the very end of a prayer, don't we? We say, in the name of Jesus, amen. I do it all the time. But we almost say it like a bit like a magic word. Like, if I say this word, it will make it happen. But when we say, in the name of Jesus, we're saying, in the authority of the name of who God is, I stand in that authority and I proclaim in the name of Jesus. Something that my passport says, in the name of Her Majesty the Queen, I request and you're required. It's saying, it's like that when we pray. In the name of Jesus, I am in his authority, and therefore we are proclaiming that. Not just a magic word, kind of like, in Jesus' name, done. I mean, one of the ways our prayer life isn't powerful enough is because we're praying this kind of abracadabra type prayer. If I say the right word, suddenly something magical will happen. It's going, that's not what it's about. It's saying, I pray in the authority of his name, that I pray in the name of Jesus. So I'm trying to think of a way, but again, I'm trying to describe this to you. So it's like, can I have a volunteer? Ruby, you'll do fantastically well. You stand on the chair for me, please. Okay. So you're going to represent, okay, some sort of lack or some sort of need or some sort of guidance that I need in my life. And at the moment, in my own authority, in my lack, I am under the authority of my lack. Understanding that? That my need has authority over me. So if I was hungry, hunger has authority over my life. Because at that moment in time, it has more power than I do. It is over my life. And so it is higher than I am. I am below and under the authority of my lack or my need. But when I run into the tower of who God is, when I run into the authority of his name, it's like this. The only time you'll see me in the pulpit. It's like saying, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that I run into. And so before, my lack had authority over me. But in God, he had authority over heaven and earth. So suddenly, now my situation of lack or need or guidance is now under the authority of God. So do you get that? If I'm doing it on my own accord, my lack has authority over me, but in Christ and in God, suddenly I have the authority of heaven and earth over it. So I run into that authority and say, actually, when I have a lack in my life or I have a need in my life, I can proclaim that God is in that and he has authority over that situation. As according to what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, I can say, he is my provider. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, who is my healer. So I bring my lack and my need under the authority of the fact that I am in him. Thanks, Ruby. Do you get it? You bring those things under the authority of God. And how we do that, and one of the ways we can do that really well, is through worship. I've taught this before, that when we worship God, what we're saying is, my authority, the one I am under the authority of, is God. Worship is saying, I honour God because he is God. Whatever you worship is the thing that you are under the authority of. If you worship television, you're under the authority of whatever television tells you to do. If you worship your football team, then that is the authority that you live under. If you worship money, that is the thing that binds you and holds you. I give my focus and my attention to who God is. And when I do that and say that he is my authority, it's saying to my lack or to my need or my lack of guidance, it's saying, I'm in the authority of who God is. And therefore, you must submit to that. You must come under the authority of that. I've been in so many meetings where in the worship, God's just turned up and healed people. We haven't had a big prayer meeting, but in the presence of God, his authority dwells. When we honour him and proclaim that he is God over everything, it's saying, in this place, God has authority. So those lacks, those needs, those infirmities, in the name of Jesus, in his name, in the authority of his name, they no longer have power, authority over my life. So worship is this incredibly powerful way of entering into the tower of who God is, into his presence. Worship is about ushering in his presence, because in his presence, his authority rules and reigns over our lack and our need. When we do it on our own, it's above us. But when we worship him in his presence, suddenly it pales into insignificance, because we have the God of heaven and earth who is over our life, over our situation. In 2 Chronicles 20, where it talks about the people gathering together to worship God at the temple, the bit that happens next, basically there's a big army that comes against Israel. And what God says to them basically is, send out your worship team, send out the band first, and see what happens. And so they send out the worship team, they go out praising God and worshipping God, and what happens is, God comes in and slaughters the army. Their army doesn't have to lift a finger. See, the power of worship is that it's about bringing whatever it is under the authority of God. When we enter into his presence, we're entering into his name being a strong tower. His authority being a strong tower. So worship moves into that place of freedom from being bound by those lacks. Look at Acts 16. Paul and Silas in prison. They're bound, they're chained in prison for the cause of Christ. What happens? They have a sing song. Come by our my Lord. What happens? The chains fall off. Because what they do is they bring into that place the presence of God. And the presence of God, the authority is they are free people in Jesus. They are set free in Jesus. Philippians 4:4. What does Paul write? He says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See, when you rejoice, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. It's saying, life's really rubbish, but keep rejoicing in who he is. Because when life's really rubbish, you're saying that rubbishness comes under the authority and the submission of who God is. The God that I worship, the God that has power, that I run into, who is my strong tower, my place of safety. In Psalm 8 verse 2, let me just find it again. It says, through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Saying, a stronghold is created when there is worship. A strong tower is created when we worship. So when I am feeling really rubbish in my life, when everything seems on top of me, the first thing I need to do is not go, it's, I need to go and worship God. I need to get into his presence, because there, it's a strong tower against this. In his presence we need to be. And when we dwell there, we dwell in his authority, where things of his reality become true in our life. One last example is in 2 Kings. Hezekiah is a king of Israel. Massive army comes against him and Israel. And they send, and Hezekiah sent a letter saying, basically, bow down to the pagan gods. Bow down to them, or otherwise Sennacherib, who's the guy who's come to attack them, is going to completely slaughter you. What's Hezekiah do? He takes his problem, and he lays it in the temple before God, and he lays it in the presence of Jesus. He lays it in the presence of God, right there. He lays it in the presence of God. He says, God, what do I do here? And what happens is, God fights the battle for them again. Overnight, the entire army is slaughtered. When you have a problem or a lack or a need, you bring it into the presence of God and you lay it before him in his presence and say, in your authority, God, because I can't. And God loves to provide and protect us because we are his children. He is the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd who longs to take care of us for our needs, to provide for us. So as we pilgrim on this journey, we need to know that God is there to provide and to protect for us. That when we turn to him and set our course on him, he'll provide for that journey. So whatever you're facing today, whether that be you need a new job, whether that be you've got exams coming up, whether that's there's a problem at work, whether you've got some sort of sickness or illness, whether actually you just haven't got enough money to pay the bills, it's saying we could go, but I want to say, God be praised, because he has authority over this situation. Doesn't mean to say we don't do our part of being sensible and good stewards of things that God's given us. We need to do our part too. But it's saying, oh, I'm going to bring it into the presence of God and lay it at his feet. And if we can get that as Christians, wow, it will change our lives. We'll start living lives of freedom. But it means that when we come to church to sing songs, you're not singing songs. We're here to create the presence of God together. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. I mentioned this the week. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. When we gather together for worship, it has more power than just on our own. I've had some amazing times to just worship me and God one-on-one. I've had some amazing encounters with him. You know, just lying on the floor in presence of Jesus. It's amazing. But when we come corporately together and we proclaim his name, it is so much more powerful. Where two or three are gathered, Christ is in the midst. It's his corporate nature. It's this whole thing about us taking responsibility for each other. Of saying, actually, there might be someone here today who's actually finding it really hard to worship God. So I'm going to worship on their behalf so that the presence of God comes into their life. So we're not just worshiping because we sing some songs and, oh gosh, we're singing that one again. Oh, we've repeated that verse again. Oh, my life is singing this one. Oh, I hate this song. We've got to scrap that mentality. There are songs that we sing that I hate. But it's not about what I like. It's about ushering in the presence of Jesus. That's what we want to do. So we come expectantly ready to say, whatever's going on in my life, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, because God is near. God is near. This is the presence of Jesus. And in his name, there is power. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would get the truth of this message. That, Lord, in your presence, there is freedom. In your presence, there is authority. Lord, I pray that we would be the righteous, the ones who have turned from our sin and turned to you. Lord, we would run into your name, into the authority of your name, into your presence. Because there we are safe. Lord, when our lack, our need, our infirmity, lack of guidance seems overbearing in our life, Lord, let us run into your authority of who you are. Look at the truth of Scripture. It talks about how in Christ we are, ... so many things. And stand in the promises of those truths. So that, Lord, we can see your kingdom come. Amen.